From Heaven with Love. Chapter 25. A Call by the Sea. Day was breaking over the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, weary with the night of fruitless toil, were still in their fishing boats on the lake. Jesus had come to spend a quiet hour by the waterside in the early morning. He hoped for a little rest from the multitude that followed him day after day. But soon the people began to gather, so that he was pressed on all sides. To escape the pressure, Jesus stepped into Peter's boat and told him to pull out a little from the shore. Here he could be better seen and heard by all, and from the boat he taught the multitude on the beach. He who was the honored of heaven was declaring the great things of his kingdom in the open air to the common people. The lake, the mountains, the spreading fields, the sunlight flooding the earth, all illustrated his lessons and impressed them on the mind. And no lesson fell fruitless. Every message came to some soul as the word of eternal life. To such as this the prophets had looked forward, and wrote, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death to them did light spring up." Looking down the ages, Jesus saw his faithful ones in prison and judgment hall, in temptation, loneliness, and affliction. In the words spoken to those gathered about him on the shores of Genesaret, he was speaking also to these other souls the words that would come as a message of hope in trial, comfort in sorrow, and light in darkness. That voice speaking from the fisherman's boat would be heard speaking peace to human hearts to the close of time. The discourse ended, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the sea and let down his net for a draught. But Peter was disheartened. All night he had taken nothing. During the lonely hours, he had thought of John the Baptist languishing in his dungeon, of the prospect before Jesus and his followers, of the ill success of the mission to Judea, and of the malice of the priests and rabbis. As he watched by the empty nets, the future seemed dark with discouragement. "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net." After toiling all night without success, it seemed hopeless to cast the net into the clear waters of the lake, but love for their master moved the disciples to obey. Simon and his brother let down the net. As they attempted to draw it in, so great was the quantity of fish that they were obliged to summon James and John to their aid. When the catch was secured, both boats were so heavily laden that they were in danger of sinking. Unholiness revealed this miracle, above any other he had ever witnessed, was to Peter a manifestation of divine power. In Jesus he saw one who held all nature under his control. Shame for his unbelief, gratitude for the condescension of Christ, above all, the sense of his uncleanness in the presence of infinite purity, overwhelmed him. Peter fell at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It was the same presence of divine holiness that had caused the prophet Daniel to fall as one dead before the angel. Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Thus it has been with all who have been granted a view of God's greatness and majesty. The Savior answered Peter, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." After Isaiah had beheld the holiness of God and his own unworthiness, he was entrusted with the divine message. After Peter had been led to self-renunciation, he received the call to work for Christ. The disciples had witnessed many of Christ's miracles, and had listened to his teaching, but none had entirely forsaken their former employment. The imprisonment of John the Baptist had been a bitter disappointment. If such were the outcome of John's mission, they could have little hope for their master, with the religious leaders combined against him. It was a relief to return for a short time to their fishing. But now Jesus called them to forsake their former life and unite their interests with his. Peter had accepted the call. On reaching shore, Jesus bade the three others, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left all and followed him. Sacrifice rewarded. Before asking them to leave their fishing boats, Jesus had given them the assurance that God would supply their needs. The use of Peter's boat had been richly repaid. "He who is rich unto all that call upon him, has said, Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over." In this measure he had rewarded Peter's service. And every sacrifice made in his ministry will be recompensed. During that sad night on the lake, separated from Christ, the disciples were pressed hard by unbelief. But his presence kindled faith, and brought joy and success. So with us. Apart from Christ our work is fruitless, and it is easy to distrust and murmur. But when we labor under his direction, we rejoice in the evidence of his power. He inspires us with faith and hope. He whose word could gather fishes from the sea can also impress human hearts and draw them so that his servants may become fishers of men. Christ was abundantly able to qualify humble and unlearned men for the position for which he had chosen them. The Savior did not despise education. When controlled by the love of God, intellectual culture is a blessing. But the wise men of his time were so self-confident that they could not become co-laborers with the man of Nazareth. They scorned to be taught by Christ. The first thing to be learned by all who would become workers with God is the lesson of self-distrust. Then they are prepared to have imparted to them the character of Christ. This is not to be gained through education in scientific schools. How true servants are educated. Jesus chose unlearned fishermen because they had not been schooled in the erroneous customs of their time. They were men of native ability, and they were humble and teachable. In the common walks of life many a man is patiently treading the round of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses powers which, if called into action, would raise him to equality with the world's most honored men. The touch of a skillful hand is needed to arouse those dormant faculties. Such men Jesus called to be his co-laborers. When the disciples came forth from the Savior's training, they had become like him in mind and character. The highest work of education is to impart that vitalizing energy received through the contact of mind with mind, and soul with soul. Only life can beget life. What a privilege, then, was theirs who for 3 years were in daily contact with that divine life. John the disciple says, "From his fullness have we all received, grace upon grace." The lives of these men, the characters they developed, and the mighty work wrought through them, are a testimony to what God will do for all who are teachable and obedient. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart, and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. If men will endure the necessary discipline, God will teach them hour by hour. He takes men as they are and educates them for his service, if they will yield themselves to him. The Spirit of God, received into the soul, will quicken all its faculties. The mind devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill his requirements. The weak character becomes one of steadfastness. Continual devotion establishes so close a relation between Jesus and his disciple that the Christian becomes like him in mind and character. He will have clearer and broader views, his discernment will be more penetrative, his judgment better balanced. He is enabled to bear much fruit to the glory of God. Christians in humble life have obtained an education in the highest of all schools. They have sat at the feet of him who spoke as never man spake.